Good morning. Good morning. To the one whose name is the highest, the greatest, the one whose name is stands above them all, to the King of Kings, come on, give him a hand clap of praise. We say welcome to all of you who have come today, and welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. Joy, we certainly are grateful to have you home, brother. Good to see you as always. Yes, come on, bless the Lord. Come on, thank you, brother. At this time, let me acknowledge any visitors. This is your first time visiting us, whether you're joining online or if you happen to be here in present, we certainly want to acknowledge you and say thank God for your presence with us on today. At this time, we're going to have fifth grade and below. If you are fifth grade and below, we're going to have you head to the back, and those who are serving in that capacity, if you could head back there. I'm probably going to get in trouble for this. But all the women that are in the back, if you are in guest services, all the women, Brother Earl, I'm going to ask you to head to the back for me and hold that door. If you are in guest service, I'm going to have you come in for me. Yes, all of you women in guest services, if you can come on in for me. Shut those doors, please. Thank you, sir. Come on in. We're going to wait on you. As they're coming in, though, all honor, glory, and praise unto God. We certainly want to recognize and give thanks to him, and certainly want to thank him for Minister Irwin Lee on last week as he continued to show his faithfulness in studying and preaching God's word as he stood. And he reminded us all last week to continue in the faith, that there was no turning back, and that apart from Jesus and his willing sacrifice on the cross for our sins, we are most wretched and pitiful people. Amen. It's the gospel of Christ that is our only hope. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about treasuring God's word and the power of it, right? And in that message, we acknowledged that not many people recognize that they are experiencing a famine in their lives. And one of the things we noted about that, we were not talking about a famine of physical food or water, but a famine for hearing God's word. And the great irony of that is not because there's a lack of God's word, but people are of such a state that they just don't want to take heed to God's word, especially if it's something that they don't like what it says. And so Jesus, he explained to his disciples his reason for teaching in parables, right? Y'all remember that? He said that in the case of most of those of the multitudes that followed him, this is what he said about them, that they were examples of the prophecy of Isaiah being fulfilled. Isaiah said that you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. He goes on to say that the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand in their hearts, and they would turn, and I would heal them. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7, he addresses this whole issue of obedience to the word of God. Now, in Matthew 7, contextually, he was talking about false prophets, but it don't just stop with them. It's true of us, too. He says it twice. He repeats. He says, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by how they conform to the word of God. Do we really live it out? Because he goes on to say, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but only he who does the will of the Father. Those are the ones that will enter. Many professed Christians are going to be shocked at the reality that they have no relationship with the Lord of the Scripture. So we were warned that consistently ignoring the word of God, consistently ignoring the word of God can lead to a spiritual inability to hear it. Jesus' half-brother James says what? But prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers only, but get this part, who delude themselves. Jude warns us against fooling ourselves. So to my Gateway family, my friends, it's essential that we not only know the word, but we do the word. Our goal has to be to put into practice what we know, right? You cannot separate them. And at the risk of extreme redundancy, the two go together. Knowing the word, haven't seen, judged already by the title, we're going to look at an area that is arguably one of the most challenging areas when it comes to submitting to what the word of God says in this area, and that is our marital and parental relationships. It will be a series of sort, only because we can't get to it all in one message. You'll turn me down just a little bit. I think I'm echoing a little bit there. So we're going to be in Ephesians 5 in our Bibles. Ephesians 5, if you haven't turned there already, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Once you have it, if you're able, please stand with me. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18, and then we'll jump down to verses 21 through 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and then we'll jump down to verses 21 through 24. Reading from the New American Standard Version, this is how the Bible reads. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Now jump down to 21, and I'll explain why I skipped two verses later. Jump down to 21. Do we have it up on the screen? There we go. No, well, we don't have 21. We got 22 up on the screen, but I do want you to read along with me or listen carefully. 21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Then picking up at 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Final verse for today is, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So today we're going to discuss the role of the wives. That's our title today, the role of the wives. And Lord willing, the next lesson we'll study on the husband. And if he comes back before the end, that means it was just for you wives. But hopefully, prayerfully, we'll have it all understood properly then. So let me go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pick up. Father, we come before you, God. We are so grateful. And as Lamar said earlier, God, we're grateful for the rain, God. And even as I saw the bow in the sky, God, that reminded of your covenant, God, that you are a good God. And so we thank you, God, for that we can come now, God. And we thank you for this appointed time, for your word. And pray now, God, that by your spirit, you move on the hearts of the pulpit to the pew, God, and give us clarity and understanding, God, and strengthen us, God, to be doers of what we learn in this place to your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Merci. The role of wives. Now, I do understand this can be a very sensitive subject, so I'm actually going to take my time, and I'm going to build up to it. I'm going to lay a foundation before I actually deal with it directly, and hopefully you'll be able to clearly understand why Paul or why he was directed to write what he writes. And hopefully I won't bore you as I build my way up to it. But let me say this to the men, especially all you married men. It is absolutely okay to amen the word. Just be careful in the tone that you amen it. And my advice to you is to just look this way and don't look. And if you're at home, go in another room and listen to it maybe or whatnot. But that's my advice for what it's worth. So this letter that Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus here, or what we call this letter to the Ephesians here, it's for believers of all time. Though he's writing to the Ephesians, it's for believers of all times. And it's six chapters as we have it in our Bible here. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul laid the doctrinal foundation for what he now wants to exhort us to do in chapters 4 through 6. And that's why I started today by emphasizing the beginning that it's not just about knowing, it's about what the word, not just about knowing what the word says, but also about doing. So in chapters 1 through 3, he talks about what God has done for us. That's what he wants you to know. Now here's what you are to do in light of what you know. So as always, make the time, go back, reread this letter in its entirety. For the sake of the subject, and because it's going to take me a minute to get there, we're going to really jump in here. When you come to chapter 5 of this letter, keep in mind that we're in the application part of it, Paul begins to talk about our walk. In chapter 5, verse 15, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. That's another way of saying be careful how we live our lives. That's the emphasis again. Be careful how you walk. And the only way to be careful how you walk is to do what we find now here in verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, a more literal translation of this verse is not just do not be foolish. The literal translation is do not become foolish, but understand what the Lord will is. And the reason we have to be careful because we have the pressure of the world all around us, and it is just relentless. It is ongoing. Because every day that we get up, what, we turn on the news, or maybe perhaps you sign onto your social media page and you scroll in social media, but whatever it is, we're going through our daily routines, and it's just like the world is constantly trying to press us into its mold. The world is ever trying to shape us. But the Apostle Paul gives us this command from God in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You hear that? So that you may prove what the will of God is. That's similar to what we have right here in verse 17 in Ephesians 5. Here is a word of warning. So then, do not be foolish, or do not become foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And how do you do that? Paul just said, by being transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the teaching of the word of God, and how the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. So we want to know and understand what God's will is. We want to know what God's purpose is for every area of our lives. What is God doing, or what God wants us to do? And that's part of the reason why we come in here and we sit under the word together on Sundays or in Bible study. We don't want to become foolish by buying into and agreeing with the world's way of thinking and the world's way of doing things. Amen? Then he goes on to say here in our next verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul brings this contrast before us, and there are two commands here. And the first one is, do not be drunk with wine. And that was the common beverage of today. Maybe even getting drunk with wine is dissipation. And what he means by that is, he's saying that means squandering. It is corruption. One definition even says it's stupidity. Getting drunk is wicked. Now, let me put a pin there. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink wine, but the Bible says do not get drunk with wine. Because the point he's saying is those who are drunk with wine are, in essence, controlled by the wine. Now, it's been some time ago, but there was a couple of popular musicians. They got together and made this song that became quite famous among young people called Blame It. And the chorus part of it is, or the hook of it is, blame it on the alcohol. I don't know if some of y'all, I know some of my young folks know it. And that basically what they're saying is, do whatever you want to do, and you can just blame it on the alcohol, but basically confirming what Paul is saying, getting drunk with wine is dissipation. You're under its control. And now in that context, in that day and time, because wine was the common beverage, they would have understood it. But the point is, don't be under the control of anything except for what we're about to see him say now. But be filled with the Spirit, or be controlled with the Spirit. And obviously Paul is referencing the Holy Spirit of God here. That's where our control is to be. This is going to help us when we come to our subject of husbands and wives. Constantly being guided by the Spirit of God. He is to be the overriding controller of everything in our life. Now remember, I said back up in verse 15 of this chapter, Paul talks about being careful how you walk. Now here in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. That's saying the same thing. The walk of the believer is to be under the walk of under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our walk, our day-to-day pattern of living is to be under the control of the Spirit of God. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Now let me be clear. You must be born again first to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you in order to be filled or under his control. So when a person places his or her faith in Christ alone, God considers them as a person that has having died with Christ, having been buried with Christ, having been raised with Christ to a new person, so that that person now that's made new is immediately, simultaneously upon that genuine faith, is now indwelt with the Spirit of God. So it's not something that happens later. It happens at the moment of genuine faith and acceptance of Christ. A person is then indwelt with the Spirit of God, and when they confess him as Lord, Christ as Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans 8 and 9. Listen carefully. However, I'm still talking about the role of wives. I just got to build up to it. But however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit or waiting on some second baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, according to the scripture, you don't belong to him. Now watch this. If we do belong to him, we have an obligation. Romans 8 and 12 says this, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. What does obligation mean? You have to do it. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We are obligated to walk by, which is another way of saying live by, the Spirit. So that when you go back and you read Ephesians, when you get to the fourth chapter, verse 30, it's going to tell us what? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve him when we don't submit to his leading and guidance. Now, there is a distinction between don't try to conform yourself to the Word of God. You allow the Spirit within to conform you to the Word of God. But be filled with the Spirit. And this is actually a present tense verb. So a better translation or more literal one would be, but being filled with the Spirit. Being filled. Every person who genuinely believes in Christ, yes, you receive the Holy Spirit at the moment you believe, but then we learn the Word of God, transforming our minds, and we allow the Spirit of God to strengthen us to live out what the Word says. That's what it means to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, submitting to his control. And that's supposed to be this ongoing reality for every believer. It's an ongoing responsibility. It means to be, our responsibility is to be continuously submitting, being controlled by the Spirit to do whatever the Holy Spirit says to bring us more and more conformity into the Word of God. Now, I did purposely skip verses 19 and 20 for time's sake and for the sake of our main subject, but it's crucial that we needed to understand these two verses to help us understand we get to our subject today. But go down to verse 21. We don't have it up on the screen. Oh, they got it for us. Thank you, guys. Look up on the screen if you don't have, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, for some reason, in the NASB, which usually does a good job, they don't have the ing on the verb here either. It should be being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And if you are looking in your Bibles, it should have it in the margins. You'll look over there. It actually says that over in the margin. It should be being subject. Some of your translation was actually put on there, say subjecting. They'll put the ing on subject. Subjecting yourselves to one another or submitting to one another. But the reason I have this verse here, because it's the transition into what he's about to talk about. It's connected with what goes before and why we read verses 17 and 18. All of it comes out of 18, being filled with the Spirit. When you're being filled with the Spirit, it evidences itself in all of these other ing things. Being subject or subjecting or submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now listen carefully. This word subject here, or submitting, it literally means in the Greek, military word. And it's very interesting that the Spirit would direct Paul to use this word, because it speaks of the way that an army is organized among levels of rank. And during this time of the Roman Empire, the people would have understood very clearly what Paul was saying. Being filled with the Spirit will evidence itself in subjecting or submitting to one another according to positions or roles or authorities. It's important to understand this idea of submission, that it doesn't have anything to do with someone being smarter. It doesn't have anything to do with somebody being better or more talented than someone. Nothing like that. It has everything to do with a God-appointed order. Think about it this way. You have generals, you have colonels, you have privates, you got majors and captains and sergeants. There's all these different levels of rank, right? And you are obligated to respect those who are of higher rank. Now, think about it. As a person, a private can actually be smarter, more talented, or know something more than a colonel does, right, or a general, but he is still under that rank of that general, right? So they are equal as people, but the private has to submit to the general because of the position. Warren Wiersbe stated this: anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability. So it's important that we understand this connection now. To be subject to one another or submitting to one another is an evidence of the Spirit's work, of you being controlled by the Spirit in whatever roles or appointed positions God has ordained. That's why a few weeks ago we looked at, in the message that I titled A Reminder from God, we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, remember it says, submit yourselves to the, there's our same word, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So it doesn't matter what our opinions are about who's in office and who's not. We're commanded to be subject, the same word that we have here in Ephesians right here, to those who are in authority. And according to Peter, he says, for such is the will of God. And remember now, verse 17 says, do not become foolish, or don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The world says it this way: if you don't like who's in office, you don't have to obey him. But that's not biblical. That's not God's will for us. We are to understand God's will for us. Unless those in authority are asking us to sin or go against anything that the Bible is clear on, we have to obey them. Guess what? In everything. That's why the latter part of verse 18 says, be subject to one another. Go back to 18 for me. No, I'm sorry. The latter part of this verse right here. No, go back to 21. It's 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In the fear of Christ. That's not talking about some abject terror. That's talking about respect. Actually, it's more than respect. I don't want to do anything, or I don't want to function in any way that would be contrary to what he wants me to be or do. In the fear of Christ, let's put our word, our definition now. You come under in rank to one another in the fear of Christ with respect to what he wants from you. And that will help us lead up to our main subject for today as we talk about the role of wives. Go to verse 22 for me. He picks up in verse 22. Wives, be subject, keep in mind what the definition, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Note the word subject. It's the same as we had back in verse 21. So a more literal translation, remember I said it should have the ing on it. Wives, being subject or submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, again, the main verb, the imperative command, the reason we had to go back to 18, all of this flows out of your being filled with the Spirit. It comes out of that. And the evidence of that is all of these other things. Now he's saying, wives, being filled with the Spirit, being subject to your own husband, basically submitting to your own husbands. Now, it sounds harsh, especially in the context of the feminist movement, of the modern day society, this ever-growing attitude or spirit, if you will, of no, you don't need a man. You ought to be strong, independent women. Wives, listen up very carefully. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm all for women's right in certain things like right to vote, or equal pay and other things like that. But we cannot swing that pendulum so far over to now we just totally disregard what God has said and established for the marital relationship. You can't do it. You can't push societal acceptance of certain things that the Bible clearly establishes what God's will is. I'm for equal treatment. I am. I'm for again, your equal pay. But it doesn't change what it says here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. We were on the ship this week. I did somewhat of my own small polling by stopping random couples and asking them about this very scripture, asking them, what does this mean to you? I just want to see how they would respond. And the very first wife that I asked this question to, her first words out of her mouth was, that's wrong. Here's my question. My question was, I said, when you hear this, I asked them, were they married, how long, all that. When you hear this, what does it mean to you? I said, wives are to be subject to their husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. She said, that's wrong. And I said, but what does it mean to you? She literally says to me, that question angers me. I say, okay, you're telling me how you feel, but I want to know when you hear it, what does it mean to you? You're saying I got to do what he says. And her husband quickly chimed in, and that's not the way it goes at my house. What she didn't realize, though, she literally was calling what is good evil. She said, that's wrong. And we got to be careful that we don't take what God has established as good and make it bad or evil because the world says so. If Isaiah the prophet was here, he would warn us, both of those who call evil good and good evil. Paul tells women who are wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Look at what Paul does. He further clarifies this submission by adding to it, as to the Lord. Get this, not in the Lord. I did have one wife say that. It says, but as to the Lord. And the reason I'm emphasizing that, because you have Christian wives who think that that it actually says in the Lord, and they understand that to mean, oh, I only have to submit if he's following the Lord. Because if he's in the Lord, following the will of God. No, it says as to the Lord. So we got to make sure we understand that no Christian wife would dare deny that she is to be in submission to her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She's like, oh, yeah, that's my Lord. Yeah, I'm supposed to. Paul says you ought to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, not every man is over you, but in the marital relationship, the husband has the God-established position of authority. And he tells us in the next verse, and he actually tells us that in the next verse. Look at this. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. For the husband is the head of the wife. I did not write it, Elaine. Now, here's what I want to do. And now, no, I even had a concern, but just for humor's sake, I had a brother who I send this to through the week. He called me because he won't know, you and Elaine okay? Once he knew what I was going to say, I said, no, everything. I said, she's very aware of what I'm going to be talking about. I always talk to her about where I'm coming from or whatever. But here's what I want to do when it says, for the husband is the head of the wife. I want to walk through some scriptures here, a number of passages, and I'll come back and pull this together in Ephesians 5. But we need to understand this. Now, I know there are some single women in here or single women among us, and single women have a certain freedom that married women don't have because they don't have a husband that they have to be subject to. According to scripture, to you single women, real quick, you ought to be subject to your fathers until you, and I know there's a point you grow out of that, but then even beyond that, there are still guidelines in the Lord that you still have to adhere to. So be careful about that. You're not free to do whatever you want to do because you're single either. So we can kill Beyonce noise about all these single ladies. So Paul said that the husband is the head of the wife. Where did this come from? Because being it's easy for us to assume that everybody already knows this and understands this. Now I'm gonna have to move quickly because I know some of you ready to get out of here, but I want you to make the notes and you go back and look at it for yourself because we won't be turning there. But back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we're told this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Suitable for him, meaning fitting for him. So with all the animals that God created, everything's perfect at this time. But at the end of verse 20, it says, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Verse 21, he goes on. He causes a deep sleep to go over the man. He takes one of the ribs out of the man. He closes up that place. And the Lord God fashions, it means literally built, that's what that means, into a woman, the rib which he had taken from the man's side. And he brought it to the man. And the man said, what? This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, right? She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And now we're going to see when we get to the New Testament, there was an order established back over here because the man was created first and the woman was created out of that man. And we're going to see that this gives the man, the husband, if you will, in the marriage relationship, the authority. I want you to make that note, Genesis 2 now, because that's the creation. That's before the fall ever even happens now. It never had that. And we're going to see in the New Testament, but I want to stress that now. The fall hasn't occurred yet. Verse 24 of chapter 2 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that's God's answer, that ultimately the man will find his fulfillment now in the woman, And the woman and the man, they shall become one flesh. And yes, that's expressed in the sexual relationship. But now that's not going to include everyone, and Paul will talk about that later, but that's the general pattern. Then when you get to Genesis 3, sin enters the picture, right? When the woman usurps the place of the man and the man follows her, you have this sin. And we know, most of us know it. I just want to give you the summary of it. The blame game goes on. Adam says to God, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave it to me and I ate it, right? The woman says, serpent tricked me, right? So God just takes it in order. He pronounces judgment on the serpent. For the purpose of our text today, we want to focus on, listen at the judgment that he gives to the woman. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. Now, every woman in here who's ever had a baby understands this very clearly. I know we got epidurals and all these medications and everything, but generally speaking, pain is associated with the process of childbirth, right? Nobody is confused on that. It wasn't supposed to be that way, but that was part of the judgment. Here's what the second part of the judgment says. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Important note now, the order did not change, but now conflict enters into the picture. Conflict in the order enters into the picture. Just as there wasn't supposed to be pain in childbirth, there wasn't supposed to be conflict in the marital order. That beautiful harmony and oneness has been broken now. And it said, so the man would still rule, but there was going to now be a power struggle in the marriage. That's what it means when it says your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. It's suggesting that the wife will have desire to control her husband, but the husband will rule over her. And this rule that it's talking about is part of the judgment too. He will begin to try to rule in harshness and dominating you rather than rule from a place of love as God originally intended it. So the fall created this dynamic of conflict and competition where the wife now desires to lead and the husband, he dominates. And if we're honest, we see this clearly today. But again, for the woman, it flies under the banner of rights and equality of women. And for the men, it flies under that banner of sexism and male chauvinism. And unfortunately, neither side sees that this is a direct result of man's fall in the garden. God originally intended suffers because of sin. I need you to keep up with me now. And these are going to be, and you write these, they're going to go in order in the New Testament here. But keep up with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this. And get ready, I'm going to tie this thing together here. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of Christ, clearly showing that an order is established. Every man, listen carefully, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered disgraces her head. Why? Verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Takes us back to Genesis 2 again. Sin is what aggravated the problem. But it did not change the order in the relationship. And that's crucial. Now, we're not going to deal with that in detail either. But Paul basically was saying to them, even in worshiping God, when they were praying and prophesying, a woman would have to have her head covered because that is something normally what God would use a man for in leadership, and he was exercising praying and prophesying. It's just what Scripture says, and the reason goes back to creation, not the fall. It says the man is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of man because she was created out of man. Something already made by God, then he took part of that and made the woman. That's the argument Paul was making in Corinthians. He took that part of man and fashioned it to a woman. He goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians. He goes on to say in 11 and 12, however, in the Lord, this is where they tried to put it back over on the other side, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. So they are, in one sense, interdependent upon each other. There is an equality there, but we got to understand there is a distinction that's there. And so much for that famous, or should be considered infamous, mantra, strong, independent women. You got to be careful. There are only two human beings on the face of the earth, gender-wise, male and female. But there's an order established from creation that one of those individuals, that being the male, is over the other in the marital relationship. Be careful about calling what was meant to be good evil now. Paul writes this in Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. He says this is fitting. I've been with Gateway as pastor anyway for 6 years now, and I've had many conversations with husbands and wives, and I'm only going to point out something about wives right now. I deal with the husband when we get to him, if the Lord don't come back. But I've had wives who flat out said to me, I'm not doing it, period. I'm not doing what he said, period. And I'm like, well, what are you here for? What are you here for? What can I say? You've already made up your mind that you're not going to do what the Bible says to do, and you believe that you got your reason for it, you know, because of this or because of that. Scripture says this, and you're saying you're not doing it, but you say you're a believer. I think you need to back up and decide what side you're on now, because that's not how this works. Because a Christian wife is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Wives, be subject or submitting to your own husband. Here in Colossians, where I'm quoting from, this is fitting to the Lord. That's what's fitting, that you be subject to your own husband. I didn't write it. Make the note. Look at 1 Timothy 2. And I'm just only calling all these scriptures out because I need you to see there's a consistency in scripture regarding the role of the wife that the wife is to have and to fulfill. 1 Timothy 2:9. Now Paul not only talks about wife, but he talks about women generally as the church functions too. So now we're going to see that a part of this actually extends out. So this is actually for all women. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. So this is not about, this is, most people, the legalistic guys try to teach on this, oh, women's supposed to wear certain things. No, this is not about women's clothing. That's not the point of this. That's what the world makes a point of. The world wants you to believe that your identity is found in name brand clothing, name brand bag, $2,000, $20,000 shoes and all that, everything on the internet. Look at what she got on, made by Ralph and all this stuff. No, the point is not that you can have name brand clothes, you can wear nice stuff, but the point is if you're making a claim to godliness, that should not be your focus. People ought to know more about your walk with Christ than what kind of clothes you wear. That's the point. You claim to have trusted Christ, that you belong to him. That's your confession. The scripture is basically saying, then act accordingly. No, people are not going to like this, but when you keep reading that verse, it says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And I know that upsets a lot of the theology today, and I don't have time to go through all of that, but I know we got many denominations that's been started by women, but that doesn't make it right. You say, well, God's hand got to be on it, because look at how full the church is. Who says who? You got to be careful who said it now. Either the word of God is authoritative or not. We got to be careful when we're dealing with people who take the word of God and they just massage. They say, oh, that's what he says, but that's not what he meant. He didn't really mean that. Listen to it again, but I'm not even trying to focus on that. I want you to see because it comes right behind it. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve. Took me back to Genesis 2 again. All before the fall. The order established of male and female has to do with the order of creation. It has nothing to do with intellect, will, and let me say this just in case some people don't know me as well as others who think, and my wife is here, you can ask her. I don't try to rule my house with an iron fist. I don't walk around with my chest out. I'm not a male chauvinist. I'm just showing you what's the order in general that's reflected out in Scripture. It was Adam that was created first and then Eve. He goes on to say this in verse 14. This is deception, transgression. So when we get out of order, you know, Eve should have told that serpent, wait, let me go ask my husband. Or, well, actually, you were right there. She should have just turned to the man. What you think? But she did. And don't get me wrong, women. Give me the next week. I'm going to get us too. Because he should have said, hold up, wait a minute, right? But he did. He did. But for the word is where, you know, again, this is not about value or intellect or skills or anything like that. I keep showing you the consistency of Scripture is because it's the created order, how God did it. And we got to be clear about that. Titus 2, just going to pick up the part with women here. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. See that? Don't get drunk wine. Teaching what is good. Wait a minute, you just said they weren't supposed to teach. There it go right there. They could teach. There is a context. When you keep reading this, you read in the context, they are to teach other women and children. You'll see it. They can teach children. That's consistent with Proverbs and other passages. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Same thing we got here in Ephesians. Look, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Now, primarily, we're talking about married women, but here in this text, the church, the older women are to be reverent in their behavior, and not the gossips. They're supposed to be teaching what's good to these younger women. But we've gotten to a point where rather than accepting and trusting in God's way of doing things, the church continuously becomes more and more conformed with the world, and pretty soon the church doesn't even have a place anymore because we look just like them. And we wonder why our homes are the way they are. We're fighting against something that is good. It's good. Trust me, I am going to get to the men, but women, God has simplified this for us. But we are guilty of what has been said all the way back since sin. Man continuously do what's right in his own eyes. Man being mankind, men and women continuously doing what's right in their own eyes versus this is what God means by that scripture y'all love so much. My people perish for lack of knowledge. This is not talking about being woke like the world is talking about. We perish for not looking to the word of God and doing things his way, and it continuously brings destruction. One more passage. Now, I know I took longer today, you guys. I knew it was going to be a while. One more passage. 1 Peter 3. We kind of dealt with it. But it covers the same things. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband. Look, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So it doesn't matter if your husband is a believer or not, because God is saying, I may use you to win him over. Some of you went, well, when he get right with the Lord, then we can talk about it. No. Look, these roles are not dependent in the sense of if he does, then I will. So you can't say these passages don't apply to you. They apply to you very directly. Maybe your husband is an unbeliever. Maybe he's not following the Lord or whatnot. And maybe he, and I'm not denying. I get it, women. I'll go ahead and at least say this for I know us, and I'm putting those in the boat. As men, we have often made life more difficult. I get that. I get it. But you got to understand, it will not change what God commands of you as his child. That's why he said, you know, it goes on to say something similar to what we read in Peter, but this, I mean, it goes on to say something similar of what we read in Colossians, but your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold or jewelry, but putting on dress, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Again, don't mean you can't wear dresses and jewelry and stuff like that, but the focus is on the hidden person of the heart. I'll prove something to you because this is one of the things we won't do in this series. It's interesting how wives, I mean, as a citizen, obey the government. We get that, understood that. Even a slave's master, we understand that because a slave wouldn't dare tell a master what he was going to do and what he wasn't going to do. Couldn't do that. Slaves, obey your master, we understand that. It's only when we get to the wives, obey your husband, that, oh, he didn't mean that. It's in the same context. It's in the same few verses. But somehow we don't want to accept that because you don't realize the enemy. Think about this. And I don't got off my mind. Think about this. Isn't it interesting that right after he deals with this, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, which most of us know about putting on the whole armor of God and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he deals with that because I'm telling you, there's a real enemy don't want you to do it God's way. Look at that, comes right after that, knowing that this was going to be challenging for us. The book of Acts, chapter 5, generally speaking, okay, verse 5, I'm still in 1 Peter, look at this. In the former times, the holy women, he's saying, as the holy women in former times did who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. Look at this. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Again, I know we don't like that word obey. It's a derogatory term in modern day society. And again, men, we play our part, but it won't change what God has established. People continuously try to make a play on words, but, oh, wait, it said children obey. It didn't say that in Ephesians 5. But the reason I'm showing you 1 Peter 3 is so that you can see that obedience is synonymous with submission. Wives ought to be submissive to their husbands. Children ought to obey their parents. Slaves ought to obey their masters. Well, I disagree. You disagree with God, not me. Now, just for what it's worth, department, when Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, that's not a command for women to call husbands Lord. That's not what that means. And that's found in Genesis 18 if somebody want to look at it. We're not going to go there. It was just her way of showing respect to him. Even though during that time, guess what? That term Lord actually meant, historically, it meant master. And okay. Y'all still with me? All right. Okay, we're going to come back to Ephesians real quick here now. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also. And then just in case you are confused by it, there is no confusion. We all understand that Christ is the head of the church, right? Well, you go back to chapter 1 of this same book, he's going to tell you that. He's going to say that the Father has given him head over all things in the church, which is the body. So if we understand that and it says as, and I haven't been out of school long, I know that means like. For the husband is the head of the wife, like Christ also is the head of the church. We understand clearly that's a position of authority. Now, when it goes on to say he himself being the savior of the body, it's talking about Christ. Christ, the man is not the savior of the body or the savior of his wife. Only Christ is the savior of the body. But the emphasis that Paul is pointing out here is the position or the role that the man has been given. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. We don't want to hear it, but you claim to be submissive to the Lord. We claim that we are Christians and we understand that Christ is the head of the church and that we're submissive to him, but that can't be true of you there if it's not true of you in the first part. And we see this in the very next verse. Go to verse 24 for me. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands. And look at that last part. Don't say in most things. It says in everything. That is supposed to simplify this for you. Doesn't mean you're going to always agree. And you'll hear me say this. I'll make sure I emphasize this to the husbands. But we got to be careful here. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husband. You got to ask yourself, what right do I have as a Christian to not obey Christ? What area in my life as a Christian do I have a right to not obey Christ? He's the head of the church, period, right? Then the husband is the head of the wife in everything. Unless that man asking you to sin and go clearly against something that God's word is clear on, yes, you are to submit, obey in everything. And again, I get it, dealing with that difficult husband, maybe even unbelieving husband, certain things you may have to talk about and you may want to point out, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with discussing things or having an opinion or sharing those types of things. But submissiveness only becomes a problem. If we agree, then there's no problem because we both agree on it. It's when we don't agree that the scripture simplifies it for you, then you submit to what he says. Husband and wives, we got different God-appointed roles. And I've already shared they're not dependent on one another. You still, regardless of whatever that circumstance is, you still have to submit. You still have to respect him, obey him in all things. And I just want to point out this in closing. When I made the distinction between Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2 is the created order. Genesis 3, the created order and what was established came before the fall. At the end of chapter 2, the very last verse, 31 verses in the chapter, what it says. What does it say? It says, and the Lord God, what? Saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything that God did in the beginning and established and created was very good. Don't let the world make you now think it's bad. And I wonder how many, I'm talking about women right now. I wonder how many women in here or listening or out there who's been praying and asking God for things, and you're saying it seems like God don't hear you, it seems like he's not answering you. Could it be that you can't hear him because you are willfully ignoring his word in this area of your life? Things that God clearly speaks to. And this is not just when I'll say this in closing for all of us. We always want God to move on our behalf. I've been praying, I asked God this, this, and this. But then we always got excuses about what he commands of us. And we really convinced ourselves we got legitimate reasons to not do what a good God says. I don't want to do anything, or our attitude should be, and this is back to you women for today, and then we'll deal with us men. You don't want to do anything that displeases your Lord and Savior. You don't want to function in any way that would be contrary to what he wants you to do or who he wants you to be. That should be every woman's attitude. Trusting that God sees all, knows all. Ain't nothing. God, you keep letting this man get away with it? No, he's not. He's a just God. But you don't have a right to decide when you're going to obey or not. We don't want to view it as hypocritical, but it is. And it will be the same for us men too. When we get there, we want a submissive wife. But we don't want to lead in the way that the biblical way that God has called for us to lead. We just want to hold on to the title. But I believe, this is my closing reel. Someone shared a vision, shared a dream with me. And I believe it was about Gateway. At least I hope it was. Someone shared a dream with me, didn't know I was looking at this. And they showed me, they said, in their dream, they saw Elaine and I had like this big old garden full of fruit. This big abundance of fruit. But then when that person looked out, everything else was barren and dead. And I told her, I said, well, I'm not a prophet and I don't interpret dreams, or not Joseph. I said, I can tell what I hope it means, though. First thing came to my mind, I hope it was about Gateway, what God was going to do at Gateway, but that you could not forget about the work that's outside of us either. And I love what this person told me. Their prayer to God was, they wanted abundant fruit around them too. They wanted their and their spouse to have that type of fruit. And I shared with that person, that should be the attitude of every Christian. So that's what my hope, I don't know if that's what that means. But over the past few months, I've been dealing with many, many Christian couples. Many Christian couples, even some that don't even go here. And I believe God has laid it on my heart. Let me make clear to you what God's will is. Let's understand what the role of wives are. Next week, Lord willing, we'll understand the role of husbands. Amen? Let me pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the riches of your word, God. Help us to understand, God, this is such a practical word. It's biblical. It's theological, God. It's true. The application of this, God, the implementation of this into our lives individually, it will, they're being filled with the Spirit. And that it's an ongoing thing. It's a growing thing. It's growing for wives, growing for women. And we'll see, Lord, if you allow it, God, we'll see it's growing for men and husbands too. God, we want to be biblical in all that we say and all that we do, God. Convict our hearts and empower us, God, to handle our lives in a way that is conformed to what you have revealed for us in your word. Because that is, we can clearly say that is the best because it comes from you. That is what you have planned. So God, my prayer for this people is that we'll commit ourselves to you and your word. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I thank you so much for being patient. I knew the message would be a little bit longer than normal. And again, I hope it didn't bore you. I don't even ask you to accept it because that's what I said. You go back and you look at it for yourselves and see if there's a consistency there that of what we did talk about today. This, to my wives, this was meant to be encouraging in a beautiful thing, not a whip or a chastising thing. Whatever God establishes is good. If we'll do that, and I love what he says, what makes it easier for you is when we are being difficult, do it as unto the Lord. Let that be your motivation. You'll hear me make sure I tell the husband next week, we need to give you guys a hearing and see what it is or your views and perspective about things, even with our role and position. But that women, you got to understand, wives, you need to understand, though, you are to be subject to your husbands and everything. At this time, you can come to my left, your right, if you desire to come forward and you want to pray and speak to God alone. Maybe you want someone to pray with you or for you, and come to my right, your left. But I'm going to ask if you're able, please stand with me. And my car better not be keyed when I get out there either. We got cameras. But no, seriously, I thank God. I really am hoping that beautiful abundance of fruit was all about us. Us, not me and Elaine, us. Won't you come?
judge.
Maybe see. Again, thank God for your presence here today. Thank you guys for your attention to it. Pray you will go back and look at this for yourself. Before we have a closing, how do I want to do? Yeah. Before we have a closing in prayer, I am going to matter of fact, Lamar, I'm going to pray, then I'm going to let you come, but we'll stay in here, though, okay? Let me pray, but before you dismiss, let me let Mr. Lamar make one quick announcement, invitation to you guys, but I want to pray and close us out first. Father, again, we are grateful, God. It is true. You give us everything we need. And I'm just grateful that you haven't left us to ourselves. So I pray, God, that the word that is going forward today, that it will manifest itself in a powerful way in the marriages in this place and those that are not, that even are not a part of this body, this local assembly, God. You know who they are, God. Told them to tune in, God. Want them to listen, God. I just pray, God, now we will love you. Remember what you've done for us and love you, God, and be obedient to what you said, trusting that you are truly working everything for our good, but according to your riches and your purpose. So as we prepare to leave this place, God, glorify your name, God, by restoring marriages, strengthening marriages. Open our eyes to see how beautiful our marriages can be if we would but adhere to what you have said and established. Just give you a chance to show how powerful you and your word is in our marriages if we would but give it a chance. Thank you for our time together today. As we leave, your favor and your blessings on the people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You guys just hang tight, give Mr. Lamar just a second. It won't even take...